you to turn with me to 2 Timothy, please. And chapter 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, according to the promise of life which is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my dearly beloved son, or my beloved child, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God, whom I serve or worship from my forefathers with pure conscience, that without ceasing I have remembrance of thee in my prayers, night and day, greatly desiring to see thee, being mindful of thy tears, that I may be filled with joy. When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that in thee also. Wherefore I put thee in remembrance, that thou stir up the gift of God which is in thee by the putting on of my hands. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power, and of love, and of a sound mind. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel, according to the power of God, who hath saved us and called us with an holy calling. Now look down to verse 12. For the which cause I also suffer these things, nevertheless I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. Now look over with me again to chapter 3, verse number 10. Chapter 3 and verse 10. But thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience, persecutions, afflictions, which come unto me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra, what persecutions I endured, but out of them all the Lord delivered me. Verse 14. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. Chapter 4. Verse number 5, but watch thou at all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make proof, full proof of thy ministry, for I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought the good fight, I have finished the course, I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. Now, in view of a subject that my brother has introduced this afternoon, I want to try and speak a little word regarding the service of the man of God in a difficult day. That's suggested from this, the last letter from the pen of the apostle. You know, last words are always precious words. Whether it's words from a loved one or a friend, when the end comes, last words are cherished. And Paul is entrusting the truth of God to Timothy that he calls my beloved child, my genuine child in the faith. Just as Moses to Joshua so long ago, and as David to Solomon, Paul is passing on the torch of truth, and yet reminding Timothy as well of corresponding difficulties that are associated with God's things. You see, in all of Paul's writings, he's careful not only to set before us doctrine, but it becomes very, very practical so that none of us need question God's path. I was impressed recently at tracing the will of God through the Ephesian epistle, and I noticed Paul begins his last letter in this way. Paul, by the will of God, an apostle of Jesus Christ. You see, the will of God ever was paramount in the experience of the apostle, and here, young believer particularly, let me impress this upon you today, that the will of God is all that really matters. If you and I find that we're out of God's will, we can expect tragedy, we can expect disaster, we can expect God's chastening hand. When the writer to the Hebrews deals with that, in chapter 12, how wondrous to note that when the hand of God is upon the believer, it's a proof that I'm a son. I'm in his family. Again, he tells us in that lovely chapter of that Hebrew epistle, it's for our profit. When the hand of God comes into our lives, there's resultant profit from our God. Not only that, but he tells us that it produces fruit in our lives. I'm referring now to chapter 12 of the Hebrew epistle. And as well, there's evidence of holiness. And so how wondrous to note that if the hand of God is in my life or in your life, not only proving that I belong to Christ, not only effectually producing holiness in your life and mine, and as well a resultant harvest, fruit from God's dealings, we'll be able to say with Paul when he writes to the Corinthians concerning the thorn in the flesh that he asked God to remove. But instead God said, my grace is sufficient for thee. But here's what I've enjoyed. Says Paul, yea rather, therefore I will glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Maybe I'm speaking to someone today, and you're wondering why God has you in the school that you're in. A school of disciplining. Well, thank God the end result is glory in the life of the believer. Now that's what Paul's impressing Timothy with. He takes him back to the day when he was called by his grace. God saved him. In chapter 2, he mentions something of the character of that man that was brought into the blessing of salvation. In chapter 3, he reminds him to continue in that faith that he was enjoying. Continue, he says, in all the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of. You see, Timothy knew this book from his earliest days. Let me say a word to young couples who are here today. God has entrusted you with a little mission field of your own, and you're seeing the child grow as Hannah saw Samuel, you remember. And the writer tells us that year after year as she went up to the temple with that new coat for Samuel, it says that he grew. And then it says that he grew on. And then it says he grew and the Lord was with him. Or you say, well, that's what I have hoped in my life. That's what I've expected in my family. But I haven't seen it yet. Listen, dear brethren. God wants us to claim his promises. I remember speaking to dear John McEwen down in Virginia a few years ago now, the son of the late Sam McEwen, one of the noted evangelists in this continent. John was a tennis fan, a tennis star. He took Brother Crawford and I into a room one day, and that room was lined on all four walls with silver trays and silver trophies and bowls. And he said, this was my God. And one day he stood and he looked into the face of his dear father as he was lying in the casket. And he thought, I'll never see him again. And in about 2 weeks' time, God saved him. But you see, it took the death of his father. You see, Paul is reminding us here that this book, this word, is God-breathed. I believe from the rendering of the words in chapter 3 that very likely Paul learned the alphabet from the scriptures. That's what he tells us. That Timothy, rather, from a child, thou hast known the holy grammata, that is, the very alphabet. It was put into his heart from this book. Is there any wonder that Paul says it was able to make you wise unto salvation? And so the man of God that Paul writes to as he nears the end of his life, he tells him to continue. You see, chapter 3 gives us a brief resume of Christian testimony. I want you to notice that. Notice verse 10. Thou hast fully known my doctrine. You see, Paul was a man that believed that doctrine must be instilled into the heart. And dear brethren, you see to it that doctrinal truths are getting into the hearts of young believers. It'll be a stabilizing influence on them. Truths of redemption that my brother Jones referred to this morning. Truths of the gospel that we've been hearing about. Justification by faith, sanctification, and all of these truths. There's an appalling lack of understanding of doctrinal teaching among us as the people of God. Brethren in responsible position in local testimony should set forth doctrine, and it will hold young believers. Paul was aware of that. But he says not only doctrine, but my manner of life. You know what he writes to the Corinthians? They had accused them of fickleness. They had accused them of falsehood. But Paul said, you knew just what I was. My speech was not with the enticing words of men's wisdom. And Paul was a man that lived what he preached. You know, it's one thing to minister the Word of God to the people of God. But it's another thing to day by day live in fellowship with the Master. Paul was a man who knew something of that. Then he says his purpose. It reminded me of Daniel, that dear man, in spite of circumstances, you remember, in chapter 1 he purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with a king's meat. And it was a costly business. And young believer, if you purpose in your heart to live for God, I want to tell you it'll cost you something. You know, any dead fish can go with the stream, but it takes life to go against the current. And that's what we're needing in this day in which we live. Young men and young women that are able to say, take the world, but give me Jesus. So let it go by, and the purpose in heart that I'm going to live for God. You see, Paul is impressing Timothy with this. Before the charge of chapter 4, he reminds him of his faith and his long suffering. Oh, how necessary this is among the people of God. Gentleness, long suffering. You know, if this was true in the assemblies and in our homes, what a change it would make. There'd be no cold handshakes or cold shoulders. I don't like them. Or hot tongue either, cold shoulder. I don't want any of them. But I want to tell you, if there's long suffering in my heart and in your heart, as Paul enjoins Timothy, we'll see that unity and warmth and fellowship as God desires. And then what about love or charity and patience? Paul refers to his persecutions and his afflictions. You see, in chapter 1, he's trying to impress Timothy with this. God has called you by his grace, and there has been gift entrusted to you. You see, salvation was based on that godly influence of a Christian home, the Word of God that got into his heart, from the words of his grandmother Lois and his mother Eunice. But says Paul, don't forget, while you've been entrusted with gifts from God, and there's been a godly influence in your background, and the grace of God has been imparted to you, you're going to be brought into an area of suffering. That's what every child of God soon learns. You see, if you and I know nothing of suffering, trial, chastisement, in some sphere of our life, we might well wonder if there's divine life in the soul. Some of us look back to times when we wondered when it was going to end. And the language of our heart to God was, we don't understand it. What's it all about anyway? But that's God's mind. That's the path of the believer. A path of suffering. God hath not promised skies ever blue, flower-strewn pathways all the way through. But how wondrous to know that while our blessed God has not promised smooth sailing, you know what he promises? A safe arrival. That's what Paul deals with in chapter 4. I want to finish very quickly and leave room for someone else. At the end of that third chapter, he reminds us again of the prophet that there is in doctrine. That's the teaching of the truth of God. You remember in chapter 2 of the Acts, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' teaching. It marked them. And it should mark us as God's people. Reproof and correction and instruction and righteousness, that this man, the man of God, the only one in the New Testament called the man of God, he's brought now into line. You see, the word Paul uses is like a joint that's dislocated. And it's lined up again. Perfected. And then he says, truly furnished, or completely fitted out. Every need supplied in service for the Master. But he comes to the end in chapter 4. And you know, I was noticing recently, and I wondered as I read, how the apostle, in 30 short years of his life, not much over 30, he was able to accomplish so much for God. Someone has estimated he traveled 12,350 miles in that short span. And there were no jets going from Vancouver to New York either. It was on foot and likely on camelback and much of it by sea. But think of those imprisonments at various times and all of his persecutions, all that he endured at the hands of men. And then to leave us these lovely epistles. You see, Paul's life was marked by trial. Are you passing through trial today? Has the gospel that you've been hearing about brought you into this realm of suffering? You know, I'm convinced this is why there are some who don't get God's salvation. They want a savior from hellfire, but they don't want Christ as Lord. They want the world. Lots of worldliness among us today. You know, dear brethren, I think we need to take stock, to assess our activities, to bring every sphere of service into line with God's truth. How wondrous to say at the end of the journey, like this dear man, as he looks back, the vigor of the present seems to overcome him, and he says, I'm ready. I was ready for so much, wasn't it? Ready to preach the gospel, chapter 1 of Romans. Ready to be offered, as he tells those elders at Ephesus, as he's about to leave them, going up to Jerusalem. He doesn't know what shall befall him, but he says, I'm ready to be bound. And now he's at the end. I am ready to be offered. You see, this is a sacrificial term. Paul says, my life is like a drink offering. I have been pouring it out for God. You see, you and I have priorities all confused. We put God in a little corner, but he wants to dwell. He wants to be at home in our lives. I'm ready to be offered. The time of my departure is at hand. He's about to leave life, about to enter into the presence of the man who died for him. You see, he uses the figure of a ship about to move, or tents about to be taken down, and the life journey is over. And Paul says, I have fought the good fight. You see, now he's rejoicing in victories in the past. The fight as a good soldier of Jesus Christ has ended. I have finished the course. As a runner, he recognizes the end, the finish line is in sight. I have kept the faith as a good steward of Jesus Christ. He's rejoicing in these victors. But now you notice he gives us a vision of that future day. Henceforth, There is laid up for me a crown of righteousness. What a glorious day it will be, dear brethren, as Paul, laboring with language that's so inadequate to bring the eternal into time, he looks beyond all the suffering. And he says, the Lord, the righteous judge, will give it me in that day. But then not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. The Lord help us that we might seek with renewed incentive as the example set by the apostle and by his genuine child in the faith, to seek to own and honor our blessed master until we hear the shout, rise up, my love, my fair one, and come away. And I wonder how many really believe that that could take place this very day. The Lord bless his word.